What are the two words that no person in school ever wants to hear? Pardon? Test day? Well, that one you prepare for. How about pop quiz? I want you to take a pop quiz this morning. Now that Christmas is over, now that the bills are rolling in, I want you to take a pop quiz about money. On the back of your insert, it's blank. There's pencils in the front of the pew. I want you to number 1 through 10, and then you're going to take a test. Now, you're not going to be graded on it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to see who pass or fail. There is no pass-fail. This is simply a fun way of introducing a subject that we're going to be looking at for a few weeks. Okay? Question number 1. According to the Federal Reserve, the average college senior, we have some sophomores, but not seniors right now, the average college senior uses blank number of credit cards with a combined balance of blank. And here are your choices. A, 0 to 1 credit cards with a combined balance of $1,036. B, 2 to 3 credit cards with a combined balance of $2,512. C, 4 to 5 credit cards with a combined balance of $4,106. Or D, 6 or more credit cards with a combined balance of $6,656. A, B, C, or D? Well, the correct answer is C. The average college senior uses 4 to 5 credit cards and has a average monthly balance, an unpaid balance, of little over $4,000 a month. How about question number 2? According to NBC News, at graduation, when you combine the college student's credit card debt with their student loan debt, credit card and student loan, the average college student owes how much? A, $15,000 plus. B, $20,000 plus. C, $25,000 plus. D, $30,000 plus. Answer, D, $30,706. That also means if two college students marry relatively soon after you get out of school, you automatically have a debt of over $60,000 with which to start your marriage. And that may be on the low side today. Number 3. According to the U.S. News and World Report, what percentage of credit card holders pay off their balance every month? What percentage pay off their balance every month? A, 15%. B, 25%. C, 35%. Or D, 55%. The answer is C. 35% of Americans who use credit cards pay off their balance every month. That also means 2/3 of Americans who use credit cards do not pay off their balance every month. That leads us into question number 4. Of those Americans who do not pay off their credit card monthly, they have an average credit card balance of A, $3,000 to $4,000, B, $5,000 to $7,000, C, $10,000 to $12,000, or D, $15,000 plus. The answer, D. The average balance, monthly balance, of 2/3 of the families in America, unpaid credit card balance, $15,956. This leads us into question number 5. According to Federal Reserve, if you have the average credit card debt per person, okay, We're not talking anything but per person, so if you have four people, that's four. The average credit card person in America is $6,600. Okay? If you pay 12% interest, which is just below the national average for paying off unpaid balance, and if you only pay the minimum payment per month of $132 per month, how long will it take you to pay off your debt if you never charge another dollar? How long will it take you to pay off your debt, and how much interest will you pay on a debt of $6,600 per person? A, it'll take you 10 years and you'll pay $2,000 in interest. B, and again, this is if you never charge another dollar. B, it'll take you 15 years and you'll pay $3,500 in interest. C, it'll take you 20 years and you'll pay over $5,000 in interest. Or D, over 20 years and you'll pay over $6,000 in interest. The answer, if you never charge another dime, it'll take you 23 years to pay off your $6,600 balance, and you will pay $6,144 in interest over that time. So essentially, double your balance, and that's what your true debt of cost is. Now here's another one, a little bit of fun. Question number six. According to the Reno Gazette, I really go all out to find my sources. According to the Reno Gazette, which age group has the greatest credit card balance per person? A, 18 to 24 year olds. After all, they're so, you know, they don't know how to handle money. B, 30 to 40 year olds. They have so much money to handle. Or C, 50 to 60 year olds. The answer, the average college graduate has $4,100 in credit card balance, as we've seen. The average 35-year-old, and this is unpaid balance, by the way, the average 35-year-old has $6,258 in unpaid balance. And the average 55-year-old has an average of $8,278 in unpaid balance per month. It simply shows out that when you start off as a college student, and you begin to get in that pattern of using your credit card and not paying it off, you get into a lifelong pattern that grows deeper and deeper. And that's why January 17, New York Times article last year said the typical young credit card holder who keeps a balance on their card will die in debt to the same credit card company. We say we may not have slavery in America today. I would challenge to say we have an economic slavery that we've imposed on ourselves. Okay, now here's another one. Question number seven. According to credit bureaus, the average American consumer has how many outstanding credit obligations that they have to pay off every month? A, 3 to 5. B, 6 to 8. C, 10 to 12. Or D, 13 or more. The answer is D. The average American now has 13 credit obligations per month. Four of these for installment loans such as a house, a car, and student loans, and 9 of these for credit cards. Now, the answers to questions 8 from 10 are from the Barna Institute. Question number 8, what percentage of Christians give nothing to the church? A, 6.5%. B, 16.5%, C, 26.5%, or D, 36.5%. The answer, B, 16.5. Give nothing to the Lord. Question number 9. What percentage of Christians give less than the full tithe or less than 10% to the Lord? A, 22%. B, 42%. C, 72%. Or D, 92%. The answer is D. 92% of Christians do not tithe their income in this country today. Now, question number 10. What percentage of their income does the average believer actually give to the cause of Christ? What percentage of income does the average believer actually give to the cause of Christ? A, 1.3%. B, 2.6%. C, 3.9%. Or D, 5.2%. The answer, B, 2.6%. And by the way, the average non-Christian gives 1.8% of their income to charitable causes. That means the difference that Christ makes in the average person's life on their finances is 0.8%. From 1.8 to 2.6. Now here's a bonus question. A, B, C, or D. What subject does Jesus talk more about? A, He talks more about money and possessions than about baptism. B, He talks more about money and possessions than eternal life. C, He talks more about money and possessions than prayer. Or D, He talks more about money and possessions than communion. A, B, C, or D. Baptism, eternal life, prayer, or communion. The actual answer? E. All of the above. If you take all of the verses that Jesus talks about money or possessions, it is more than the total number of verses that He talks about baptism, eternal life, prayer, and communion. Now, why do you think that's the case? Because Jesus knows how real our finances are to us. For example, 16 out of the 38 parables. Now you can switch your insert over and start filling in some of the blanks. 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus taught deal with money or possessions. One out of every 6 verses in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John deal with finances. 16 more verses on the Gospels, just the Gospels, teach about stewardship than baptism. And there are 32 more verses in the 4 Gospels on stewardship than there are on the Lord's Supper. Then you take the early church. Not only did Jesus teach a lot about finances, but so did the early leaders of the church. The New Testament teaches more on giving and stewardship than on heaven and hell combined. In the New Testament, 5 times more is written about giving than about prayer. And if you total up all the verses that deal with finances in the New Testament, you'll discover that over 2,000 verses in the New Testament deal with finances. Now, obviously, this means that Jesus thought that managing our finances well was very important to you and I. And so if we as believers are going to be true to God's Word, we have to give the subject of finances some serious thought, which is exactly what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks when we're going through this mini-series called The ABCs of Finances. Now, why did I start us off with a pop quiz? To get our attention maybe even shock us with some of the answers, to say that we really need to hear what God says about this subject. See, the reason I say that is that most of us believe that we do not have a problem when it comes to our money. And the reason is, as long as we can feed our family, as long as we can make our monthly payments on time, as long as we have a roof over our head, and maybe as long as we have a little bit of money left over at the end of the month, we think it's okay, and we don't need to hear about money. But the pop quiz reveals otherwise. 2/3 of Americans live from paycheck to paycheck. Think about what that means. We are in an economic boom right now. Things are growing perhaps as never before in the United States when it comes to jobs and stock market and finances. But what if the reverse were true? What if we were in another depression? And 2/3 of Americans no longer had that monthly, weekly paycheck. How quickly would most of us be in trouble? Those questions I asked in the pop quiz show us that most of us are horribly in debt. Most of us manage our money miserably, and most of us need to learn how to handle our finances God's way. So let's start by examining the A in this series of ABCs, our attitude towards money. I want us to start by considering three financial lies that sound like the truth. When we first hear those lies, our tendency is to think, no, but they sound so true, they're so right. But they're not. And that's why we have such a problem with money and possessions today. The first lie. Lie number one, all the church talks about is money. I've heard many people say that. Whenever the subject of money comes up in the church, all the church talks about is money. All they want is our money. But yet, I would say that just the opposite is true. The fact that so many believers are in such financial trouble means the church does not teach enough about money. Do you realize what I'm going to share next might be very interesting? What is the number one financial risk for a bank in America today? The number one financial risk for a bank is to give a loan to a church. Because churches are notorious for defaulting on their loans. And what bank wants the public relations nightmare of foreclosing on a church? And how about this? As a group, what group of professionals is the worst credit risk in America today? Pastors. The people who should know the most about finances are the worst credit risk overall in the nation. You see, lie number one trips us up more than we realize. With this lie, the devil convinces us that all the church ever does is talk about money. And so whenever a pastor does teach about finances, we think we don't need to attend those weeks. We don't need to listen because we've got it all under control. Now, why does Satan use this lie so often and so well? Because he's smart. He does not want us to listen to God's truth. God said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free." And let me say, when we know God's financial truth and we obey it, as we'll see later in this message, it will set us free. Economic debtage, bondage. You see, Satan wants to keep us in financial bondage. That's what we have to learn. Lie number two. Money and things can satisfy me. Money and things can satisfy me. Man, that sure sounds like the truth. But that's another lie. You see, instinctively, the irony is that we know that money and things can't satisfy us for long, but yet every day we fall for that lie. We think, if only I had that new car, I'd be happy. If only I got that promotion, I'd be happy. If only I had that new big screen curved TV with the 4D to watch the Super Bowl on, I'd be happy. And yet, what does God say to us? He says in Hebrews 13:5, we should be free from the love of money and be content with what we have, because God has said to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's an awesome promise. But yet, most of us live as if we did not believe God's will. Let me just give you a practical example. How many of us have ever walked into our closet and said, I don't have anything to wear? And yet, do we really have nothing hanging on the shelves? Or do we have it crammed so tightly we couldn't put another hanger in there? We forget what Ecclesiastes 5:10 says. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. Simply put, money and things will never satisfy us, no matter what level of income we have, no matter what size of house we have, no matter what car we drive, no matter what. Whatever we have will never be enough. And that's why money and things will never satisfy. Lie number three. I love this one. It's my money, and I can do whatever I want with it. That's how a lot of Christians often react when we do teach about money. And it sounds like the truth, but it's another lie. Because when you think about it, everything we have, even our money, our possessions belong to God. And we're no more than temporary managers of that. Let me share why I say that. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12:16 through 21. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'll store all my grain and my goods in them, and I'll say to myself, by the way, did you notice how many times that man said, I'll, okay? He'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Through this parable, Jesus is teaching us that this rich man doesn't have a clue as to what life is all about. He had all of these wonderful possessions, and he thought he could just sit back and enjoy them for a long time. And yet he was going to die that night. And I wish I could say the story of the rich man is an exception. But now that I'm at the age that I'm at, I hear more and more about friends or families who planned for retirement. And they were going to do all these things after they retired. And then so quickly, something happened. And all the money that they had accumulated was doing them no good. One of my friends, a man of respect very highly, worked until he was 73, 74 years old. And it was always his plan to he and his wife would go visit their family, and they'd travel here and they'd travel there and they'd do this, and they wanted to make sure they had a certain amount saved, and once they retired, they're going to really enjoy life. Within 6 months of retirement, his wife now has severe dementia. And within another 6 months, she will probably not even know who he is and will not know who anyone else in his family is. You understand why Jesus says, "You fool." When we make all these plans, and yet none of them are in our control. 1 Timothy 6:1. It's probably a verse we need to learn more than anything else. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. It is not our money. The best we can do is manage well what God has given us during our time on this life. Now, we've heard three lies that sound like the truth. Now let me share two financial truths that sound like lies, at least according to what we're taught in our culture today. Truth number one, God gives us the ability to earn money. When I teach that, many people counter say, "No, I'm the one that worked. I earned the money. I did this." You see, it's so easy for us to look at our jobs and what we've accumulated in our possessions and think, "I earned that." But yet look at what Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18 says. "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to His forefathers as it is today." Everything we have is because God gave us the ability to earn that in the first place. Now, I'm not knocking what you did. You may have worked hard as God told you to, but the truth is that God has been, is, and will always be the unseen partner that allows us work hard on this earth. Truth number two, giving to God is the only way out of my financial problems. Giving to God is the only way out of my financial problems. This truth not only sounds like a lie, but it sounds totally illogical as well. I say that because over the years, I've watched many believers get into financial difficulty. And most of the time, when they do, the first thing they cut back on is their giving to the church and to the Lord. And they'll say to me, "With all of my financial problems, I should still be giving my complete tithe to God?" And they look at me like, "You have got to be kidding." And as crazy as that sounds, when we are in a financial bind, we still need to give faithfully to the Lord. That's exactly what Jesus taught us in Luke 6:38 when He said, "Give and it will be given to you." That's the same thing Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 9:6. "Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously." From personal experience and from the experience of other believers, I can tell you that when we give our tithe to the Lord, especially when times are tight, especially when it is the most illogical thing to do, it's then that God takes what we have left and He stretches it further and uses it more than we ever could on our own with 100%. And that's not me speaking. That's a lot of Christians who could say the same thing. When we lived in Illinois, we'd have family in the church. Brett and his wife and his three children were $40,000 in debt. And that was not counting mortgage payments. That was just credit card payments. He didn't have that large of an income. And financial counselors that he went to said, it is going to take you over 40 years to pay off your debt. And so every one of them advised him, declare bankruptcy, walk away from your debt, and start out all over. Brett was a believer in the Lord, and he felt like he did not have that luxury of declaring bankruptcy because he was the one who had put himself in debt. Why should he hurt others? And so he chose to recommit himself to the Lord. He began tithing for the first time in his life. He and his wife committed themselves to a very frugal lifestyle. And he told every one of his debtors, I don't know how long it's going to take, but I will pay you every cent I owe you. God worked in such a way, with Brett's help, that his debt was completely paid off in less than 5 years. And I remember that Sunday very vividly, when Brett stood up in church and raised his hand, and he asked to share a testimony. He came forward and he explained what had happened. And he said, I'm here to tell you today that for the first time in my adult life, I am debt free. And he began crying. And those of us in the church, especially those who knew him, we just began applauding and praising God. And some of us crying with him. As Brett and many others have learned, it's only when we go out on the limb of faith and show God that we still trust him through our financial giving. Each and every week, no matter what, only then, as we also obey the instructions of how to live financially, does God begin to bless us out of our financial problems. Brett would tell you, he'd be the first one to tell you if he were here, it is not easy. When we've gotten ourselves and we've dug that deep a hole, it's not easy to get out of it. When I say he and his wife lived frugally for 5 years, I'm not over-exaggerating the word frugal. But Brett will tell you that God, as our Father, wants to bless us as his children. He does not want us living from paycheck to paycheck. He doesn't want us wondering how we're always going to pay the next bill. He doesn't want us living under a mountain of debt that's always threatening to bury us. One of my friends that I went to college with, Ray, he went to college longer than I did and longer than I did and stayed in school for a while. He continued to accumulate his college debt. I'm 63 years old today. Not today, but I'm 63 years old this month. So is Ray. He is still paying his college debt in his 60s. The only way we will ever realize God's blessings for our life is when we change our attitude towards our finances. We have to be willing that God knows what he's talking about when it comes to finances and possessions, and we have to start trusting him. We have to be willing to study everything that God says, and not only study, but after we've learned it, we have to start obeying it. In terms of management of money. And we have to let go of everything that we're holding on to so tightly and trust that when we give it to God, it will be returned to us in ways that we can never imagine. Only then will we get out of the financial bondage that 2/3 of Americans find themselves in on a weekly and monthly basis. Only then will we find the path to God's blessing in our life. My goal today has been very simple. We have to change our attitude towards debt. Next week, we're going to look at the B, the bondage that debt creates in our life. And 2 weeks from today, we're going to look at the C, that choices have consequences. And that applies to our financial realm as well. My prayer is that you will be present for each of these three messages, just as you were here today. And then that you will also take the time to study and listen and discuss as a family. What do we need to do? How do we need to change? Because we trust that what God says to us in this area of our life is so much more true than we ever realized. One of the greatest days in this church will be 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years from now. It may never happen. But you know what I would love 5 years from now? If every family in this church who are here today, just like Brett, could come forward and say, as the result of studying God's Word, we are debt-free. Wouldn't it be a great blessing and encouragement to new believers in this church? Father, finances. Very difficult subject to talk about because we don't want people to know what our financial life is like. And if we're struggling, we don't want people to know that we're struggling. So we pray that you will change our attitude, not just towards our finances, but our attitude towards you. We ask for your forgiveness when we have withheld the tithe, when we have felt that we know better than you how to manage our finances. We ask for your forgiveness for all those times when we have bought something knowing that we didn't need it, and it came back to haunt us. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for the freedom that following your teaching can result in. And we pray for the encouragement and the strength and the discipline to obey you in this very private, personal area of our life. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. Jesus wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our Lord. He wants to be our Savior to save us for all of eternity. But He wants to be our Lord to change us on this earth while we still live. Change now and change later. We get the best of both when Jesus is Lord and Savior. If Christ is not your Lord and Savior and you've never thought about how He can be, we're going to have an invitation hymn in a few minutes. And we would encourage you to come forward so that we can set a time with you and we can teach with you how you can follow Christ as never before in your life. Perhaps you've never been a part of a church or you're looking for a local church. And we encourage you, if this is something you are also interested in, come forward and let us know so we can share more about that decision as well. We're going to be a church that teaches what God's Word says, even in very areas like mine. So Jeff's going to come forward. He's going to lead us in our invitation hymn. And if any of you have that decision or a prayer that you need us to pray about you with, why don't you stand? And at this time, we'll have you come forward for that decision.